The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Let's study the book of Proverbs this morning. Proverbs chapter 1 is where I want you to turn in your Bible. And also, I would like to encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be Proverbs 1. We are in a series called The Year of the Word, where we are walking through the books of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We are in the books that are what's called poetry as a genre, and the way that the poetry books are written are different than the historical books that we have been in. Historical books literally just telling history and telling stories in regards to what has happened with the people of Israel. But all of the books from Genesis to Revelation, as you know, we have been looking at to tied to the promise of what God gave in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And we say this pretty frequently because we want you to understand this truth as we walk through all the books of the Bible. At the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He created man. He made everything good, but man sinned. And as a result of that, sin entered the world of all mankind. But yet God made it possible for Adam and Eve to be redeemed. He sacrificed an animal so they could be covered of their sin. And after that took place, God said to the serpent, from this woman, there's going to be a seed that's going to come, and there's going to be a Savior that's going to come one day that's going to crush your head. He's going to be victorious. So all the Old Testament, from the beginning of Genesis all the way through until we get to the New Testament, is all portraying the story of the people of Israel and how this promise of the Redeemer is going to come. So every book, everything is pointing to Jesus. Luke 24, for example, when Jesus, after his resurrection, was on the Emmaus Road, he appeared to his disciples, and they were saddened because their Savior had died. And Jesus took the scriptures that it says from the Psalms and the prophets and the law, and he pointed out to them that all of those books, those three categories, which is all the books of the Old Testament, he said, all these things point to me. So even today, when we're in the book of Proverbs, maybe as you've read through the Proverbs, you may have wondered, well, where is Jesus in the Proverbs? It may be a little bit difficult to point out, but I'm going to show you Jesus in the Proverbs today during our time together. Because we can't just look at this book just as proverbial statements. It's titled Proverbs because Proverbs are just short, memorable little truth statements that are principles for life. Many of you probably have leaned on some of these Proverbs and may not even know that they have been Proverbs. Some of you may have Proverbs some memorized that you kind of lean on, maybe some of your favorites. Proverbs is kind of a frequent book that people even use in their Bible reading plans because it's got 31 chapters in it. I've done that myself in regards to whatever Bible plan I've read before. I would read the proverb for the day. Proverbs is kind of like a shotgun instead of like a rifle. You know, a rifle is kind of one target, one bullet. Shotgun has multiple kind of shells or ammo that kind of goes out and hits multiple things. Proverbs is not like reading a narrative. It covers multiple topics from communication in regards to lust and adultery and all these riches and all the things what's the priority of life. But today when we're looking at Proverbs, say, how could you actually preach from Proverbs on this one Sunday morning to cover everything? And so that's what we're going to land predominantly in chapter 1, verse 7. Because chapter 1, verse 7 is really the theme verse of Proverbs. The whole goal for the author of Proverbs, who is predominantly Solomon, is he's wanting his son to understand what is the principle to how to get wisdom. And so Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 really unpacks that. So we're going to look at these things. So I'm going to show you three particular things, and then we're going to end with a warning. So here are the things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the plea that Solomon, who is the author, gives his son. And two, we're going to look at the actual principle of wisdom. How do we actually gain the wisdom that is referred to here in the scripture? And then three, we're going to talk about how we need to constantly pursue that. What do we need to do practically as followers of Jesus to actually find this wisdom? And then we're going to end with a warning and looking at what we need to be cautious of as we look at this principle. Now, I've mentioned to you that Solomon is predominantly the author of Proverbs. If you're reading through Proverbs, you'll actually notice that there are actually three additional authors that are compiled some of these Proverbs. When you get all the way up to chapter 25, you notice that some of the men of King Hezekiah, who was one of the kings of Judah, actually compiled, but it was compiling some of the Proverbs that Solomon actually wrote, but they're the ones writing them down. Chapter 30 is a man by Agur. And then chapter 31 is by King Lemuel. But predominantly, we have Solomon who's written most of these things. Now, I want you to have a cautionary kind of disclaimer from the very beginning. If you're here just to listen to saying, how can I just be wise? That's not the purpose of today's sermon. Because oftentimes there are many people in this world who seek to become wise. But what I want to show you today is that what this text is showing us is that there's a key to have the wisdom of God, not just having the wisdom of the world. And so let's read the text, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 is where we're going to begin with reading. And I want you to hear as Solomon is writing this to his son. Now, Solomon, who was the son of David, who was the famous king of Israel and Judah, Solomon doesn't tell us which son he's writing to. He had different sons, and so we're not really sure which one. But nevertheless, these same truths could have been applied to any of his sons. And I want you to also hear this as well. Some of you may say, well, maybe this just applies just to his son. This word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so since it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's not just written through Solomon to his son. These are words for us to heed as well. That we need to hear what God is saying to us regarding the instructions that he is giving us right here in Proverbs chapter 1. So let's read verse 1 through verse 9. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear, here's our theme verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The first thing I want you to see this morning as we're looking at this text is Solomon's plea. And the plea is this. He wants his son to hear the invitation to fear the Lord. And at the same time, he wants to ignore the invitation of the sinner. Did you see the contrast that's being made here? He is actually one pleading for his son to hear, not just to get wisdom, but he wants him to fear the Lord so he can get wisdom. Notice again, look at the language in verse 5 and verse 8. Notice what it says. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Verse 8, hear, my son, your father's teaching. Now, understand the culture of the language of the Israelite people and of the Hebrew language. When you see the word hear, it's not just simply audibly recognize that you hear something. You hear me right now, right? So you hear me. But in regards to the Hebrew culture, when you say hear something, what's equivalent with hearing is actually doing. So like in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have what's called the great Shema, because the word hear in Hebrew is Shema. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And it gives the explanation of what is to hear. So when Solomon is saying this to his son, he's not just wanting him to recognize, hey, pay attention, I'm saying something. He wants him to do this. So even this morning, as we're listening to this plea that is given to Solomon's son and to us, he wants us to hear this. I want you to hear this. I want you to get this because this is truth that will radically change your life. So there's this invitation to hear him. And at the same time, there's a second invitation. Look at verse 10. At the other invitation that Solomon is warning his son, and we all need to be aware of, is an invitation that even continues to happen and will continue to happen until Jesus returns. Notice verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So what's the invitation? Who's giving the invitation? Sinners. Okay, so here's the contrast. Here's a father inviting him to hear him. And at the same time, he's saying, sinners will constantly entice you. Now, the word enticement in itself implies that they may not come out and about and say, hey, I want to wreck your life. It's enticement because it may look good. It's enticement because it may be appealing. But is that not from our own life experiences? Does sin sometimes not look appealing? Does it not look luring for us? Certainly it does. So this is his warning, saying, look, I want you to hear me, and I don't want you to be foolish to be able to hear from the sinners. So he's actually contrasting two types of people, the wise and the fool. The wise hears, And the fool rejects this instruction to hear. And the fool is the one who gives in to the enticement of the sinner. So let me show you that. Look at verse 5 again. Let the wise hear. But then look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here he's saying is, I want you to hear me, but even if his son doesn't hear him, what would his son fall into the category? He would be what? He would be a fool. So he wants him to be wise. And so I want you to see that this same kind of pattern is repeated in Proverbs, where there is this constant call for wisdom, and there's this warning, though, that there is a call also from sinners in the world. Let me show you another example. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9. And I want to show you this exact same, this call that happens for wisdom as well as for sinners. Now, in Hebrew poetry, this genre, that we have something what's called personification, which means that an element or a poetic element can take on a person form, meaning it's a way by which the author is describing. So Solomon describes wisdom as a person who is doing the calling. Now, as we look at this, so notice that's what he's kind of referring to. And as we do this, what I want you to pay attention to is this. The contrast that's being made here is wisdom who is calling. And now the term that's used is not sinners, but folly. That's equivalent in regards to what's being taken place. But what I want you to pay attention to is this. Pay attention to the words that are spoken by both wisdom and folly. And pay attention to the location that both of them are actually calling from. What you'll find is they're actually saying the same thing. Look with me. Let's read Proverbs 9. Let's read 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Where's she calling from? Highest places in the town. And what is her call? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So everybody see the invitation? Wisdom is calling, calling from the rooftops, calling to the simple. Hey, if you lack sense, come in here. And if you eat my bread, you will live. Now look at folly down at verse 13, and let's read through the rest of these verses. And notice again, what is folly going to say? Where is folly going to be speaking from? The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places in the town. Everybody see the same place? From the highest places in the town, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way. Notice what she says. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, does everybody notice it's the same words, right? Same thing. And here's what she says. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten is secret and pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Do you notice that the appeal is exactly the same? Hey, come in here. But what we saw is that wisdom says that if you come to eat of what wisdom offers, you'll live. If you eat what folly offers, you'll die. Did you notice something else of what folly and this enticement is doing? Look again at verse 15. Notice the people who are walking, what they're walking in. Calling to those who pass by who are going what? Straight on their way. Why does Satan want to call someone who's already crooked? Because he has them. So understand there's this enticement. There's this call for all of us. And I want you to understand this is the way it still works. It still works this way. God gives the invitation to come to him. Satan uses multiple things, sinners, follies, whatever it may be, the world that's appeasing, that's enticing, that's seductive. And he calls you because what you don't realize on the other side is it's not life. It's actually death. Because he wants to destroy. What does Jesus actually tell us in John 10 in regards to how he describes who Satan is? He longs to steal, kill, and destroy. So understand, go back to chapter 1. Solomon is pleading with his son. I want you to hear these. So these are the reasons. He wants them to understand that these things are leading to life and death. I want to show you these same things back here in chapter 1. So if we heed this call. So what is the call? Not just to get wisdom. The call is actually in verse 7, that he would fear the Lord. We're going to unpack that in just a minute, but I just want you to understand his plea is that he would heed this. And here are the reasons. Because we've seen already that if you don't heed this call, that it's like folly, enticement of sinners, it's going to lead to death. And if you heed the call to wisdom, it's going to lead to life. But let me show you how it's worded slightly different in chapter 1. Notice verse 8, what Solomon says, if we heed this invitation to fear the Lord. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. What was the instruction? What did he want him to do? Verse 7, what does he want him to do? Fear the Lord. So if he's saying, if you do these things, notice what the end result will be. Now notice the conjunction there in verse 9. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Now he's using some illustrative imagery to communicate what will happen if you heed this instruction to fear the Lord. The graceful garland is actually what would be given to someone who actually competed and won in some kind of competition. So it'd be like the fact that you have won this, you have been successful, and the pendant is actually that you've reached a place of prominence. It's the same kind of imagery that oftentimes kings would wear. His point in principle is saying, look, if you heed this instruction, you fear the Lord, and you don't give in to the enticements of sinners, you are going to win. Ultimately, what he's saying is not just win in this life, although that can be a principle of truth. But now we're talking about the end goal of life, like eternity. You're going to cross the finish line and you're going to win. You're going to be with God, because what is the contrast? If you were engaging in the enticement of sinners, we saw folly says it leads to death. Notice what it says here in chapter 1, verse 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. And notice this last phrase. It takes away what? The life of its possessor. Notice we have this contrast. If you heed the instruction to fear the Lord, or if you enjoy or you give in to the enticement of sinners, those are the two invitations. If you heed the fear of the Lord, you're going to live. But if you don't, you're going to eventually lose your life. And you know, some of you may say, well, I know lots of people who don't follow the Lord, but they seem to be very successful. Remember last week we were in the book of Job, and was that not what one of the statements Job made? As he looked around and says, I see the wicked who are doing well. And that may be true. There may be people who are wicked and evil, and they may succeed in this life, but the end result, when they close their eyes and they take their last breath in this world, it will not get them into eternity with God. So understand this instruction that is given. So we have these two types of people that he is saying. There's the wise and there's fool. This is his plea, because the plea is he wants his son to live. He wants his son to be successful. He doesn't want to see his son go to the way of the sinner and the enticement of the folly. So now let's talk about the principle. That's his plea. So now let's actually unpack what he's asking him to heed. He's asking him to heed the principle, and that is what is in verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, it's important that we understand that Proverbs, and listen closely to me, is not just a book of principles only. There are a lot of principles that you can live by in the book of Proverbs, that you could just simply take those and you could not be a follower of God, and you actually could be a good person as a result of those things. For example, one of the principles, truths that I will give people when I'm talking to them in counseling or just in general, and if they've had difficulty talking to people, Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Now, is that a good principle to live by? Certainly. I mean, if you have a harsh word, you're going to stir up anger. And so it's a good principle, but that's just a principle for living. But if it's void of God, then you're missing the power to do that. I'll give you a second one. Proverbs 24, verse 33 and 34 says this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. What's the principle in that one? If you're lazy, you're not going to get it. Work hard. And if you're just lazy and you fold your hands, then poverty's going to come upon you. Now, is that a good, true principle to live by? Should you have a good work ethic? Should you be lazy? No. So we can live in that principle. But again, if you just use these principles and it's absent of God, eventually you lose the purpose of the why you do what you do. So what I want you to understand is Solomon is telling his son, and he's also telling us, that it's important that we understand the principle that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, could a person become wise without the Lord? There are certainly elements of wisdom that you can gain just by living, correct? You learn from mistakes, yes? To not repeat them, is that wisdom? Yeah, so you don't want to repeat those things. So you can become wise, but listen closely to me, that I want you to understand. Wisdom is not just something that God has, it's something that He is. So, for example, we would not say that God is loving. That's a true statement. But God is love, which makes Him to be loving. If God also can give wisdom and has wisdom, it's important that we understand that He is wisdom. Now, here's the reason why I say that. Because I'm asking the question, can someone be an element of wise outside of knowing God in a personal, saving way through salvation? If God is wisdom and God is love and we are made in the image of God, according to what Genesis tells us, could we not also contain components of wisdom? Yes, because you're made in His image. But what it's important to understand that if Solomon, and this is written to us in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, there's certain elements of wisdom that we cannot obtain outside of actually knowing God. Or even to be able to use wisdom properly outside of actually having a personal relationship with God. Everybody tracking with me, understand? So this is why I want you to understand that you could say, you could go to wisdom lectures and you can learn lots of different things in this world. But listen, you could compile earthly wisdom, but earthly wisdom doesn't get you into eternity with God. So it's important that we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what happens is when someone says that they look at these principles and say, well, I can become wise, what that implies is this. It implies that you could actually become wise and you don't need God to be wise. But as followers of Jesus, we know very clearly that we need God to actually have the wisdom of God to live in this world the way that God wants us to live. So let's define what is the fear of the Lord. If I was to actually give you 2 minutes to write on a piece of paper to define what is the fear of the Lord. So if your children or a friend was asking, what does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? I would like to see what people would say. So sometimes it's kind of hard to define, I think, what the fear of the Lord is, because the way fear is used in the Bible is used different ways. But I want to try to help you to understand what I think the fear of the Lord actually means in this passage of Scripture. This passage actually helps us understand what it's not first, and then that actually helps us to understand what it is. Let's look at verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, let's unpack what that means. The opposite of the fear of the Lord is listed for us in that second one. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. So a fool doesn't want the person who gives the wisdom and doesn't want the wisdom that comes from that person. Remember the Solomon is saying, I want you to hear me and I want you to fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. So to be it for the son to be wise is to heed the father and to heed the wisdom. You got it? There's a person and the wisdom that comes from the person. The fool says, I don't want that person and I don't want the wisdom that comes from that person. Everybody making the connection? No. So the wise person, so then the fear of the Lord then would say, I recognize I need God and I need the wisdom that comes from God. So here's the definition I'm going to put on the screen for you just so you can be able to understand. The fear of the Lord means I am in awe of God and I submit to God. That's really the fear of the Lord. I'm in awe and I submit. And I've added the second part for this particular verse. And I want the wisdom that comes from God. So if you were to say, I have the fear of the Lord, it means that you are in awe of Him. And therefore, because you're in awe of Him, you want to submit to Him. We just sang a song, such an awesome God. The word awesome means that you are in awe of Him. I want to show you an example in Scripture to prove my point. That when an individual in Scripture actually comes in contact or experiences the presence of God, they are in awe of Him. Throughout the Bible, if you've read your Bible, if you've not read your Bible, just listen to what some people say. Anytime someone encounters God or an angel of God, what is the natural response in the Scriptures? What do? They fall down. Why? Because they are in awe of the holiness and the greatness of God or the messenger of God that's in front of them. But I want to show you an example from the Old Testament where the people of Israel, for example, when in Exodus, they were slaves. And you see this, the verse on the screen. So what had happened is when they were slaves to Egypt, God sent some plagues to convince Pharaoh he needed to let the people go. They didn't do so. And so God sent the plagues. And after God sent the plagues, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh let the Israelites go. After the Israelites are gone, they get to the Red Sea, and then the armies come behind them, and God lets the sea part, and then they get to cross, and then the sea covers up the army. Now, would you not be in awe of God if you're one of those people? I mean, you get to the sea, and you're overwhelmed because the Bible tells us there was fear that the army was going to be upon them. And so then God makes that happen. But let's back up a little bit. Would it not be awesome for you? The Bible says, for example, when God sent the plague of flies, it says it was everywhere. I get aggravated if one fly is in my house, right? That little pesky thing, like you get your fly swatter and then it disappears. It's a devil is what it is. Put the fly swatter up and it's back again. It's like, I'm going to go watch that guy put the fly swatter up. But in this plague, it says they're everywhere. But the Bible says, but where the Israelites were, they lived in Goshen. It says, and they were everywhere except in the land of Goshen. I remember when I was a kid, we went to this amusement park in Nashville. It's no longer in existence. It's called Opryland. Anybody remember Opryland? And we went this day, and it was just like it was Faith Day. So all these churches were there. We're in this big auditorium. And the guy's leading this song called Ain't No Flies on Us. I'm like, what in the world is that dude talking about? And he was actually talking about the plagues, but we got up and left because we thought he was crazy, you know. It was later on I realized, like, oh, that's what he was talking about. But would you not be in awe if that was the case? Another plague was hail was rained down upon all of Egypt, except in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. You would be in awe. And then if you actually crossed the sea on dry ground and you turned around and not one of the million plus people died, and the Egyptians were covered up, would you not be in awe of God? So now the verse on the screen, this is their response. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Fear led them not away, but led them to Him. Proper fear of God doesn't lead you away. It puts you in awe of God, and it leads you to Him. So when we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which is really the theme verse of this whole book, what Solomon is telling them is like, look, if you want wisdom, it starts with a proper fear. So the idea is that you're in awe of God, and then you submit to Him. Because this fear, how do we get submit out of Proverbs 1:7. So look back at the text again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How is it possible? Because you're not going to get the knowledge unless you actually have acknowledged God and submit to Him. Now, the word Lord that's used, if you look at your Bible, you will notice that all the letters are capitalized in your Bible, correct? Now, that is because that the word Lord that's used there is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. So in Exodus 3, when God was actually calling Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, The covenant name was revealed to Moses when Moses asked, who am I supposed to tell them is sending me? I am that I am. It's the Yahweh name. So here what Solomon is saying is, this is not just having a fear of anybody, but if you have a fear of Yahweh, like if you recognize who he is, then you can actually have wisdom. So what we see, that submission, is in that same text that we saw in Exodus 14:31. They feared and they believed. What Solomon is saying is, if you have a proper awesomeness of God, you need to submit to him, and then wisdom will come. Now, what I want you to understand is this picture that's right here is actually the gospel. So in order for someone actually to have salvation, Jesus actually says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, the very first sermon, he says, you must repent and believe. So what I want you to understand is that in order for someone to actually come into a covenant relationship with God, that this fear of the Lord is that you must believe in him, submit to him, but it's also closely connected to turning from evil. So if you were in awe of God and you recognize who he is and you submit to him, at the same token, you're recognizing if he is holy, I can't stay living evil. Let me show you where this is clearly stated in Scripture. Just go to Proverbs 3. We'll stay in the same book. I want you to notice verse 7, and then we'll actually look at an example in the Old Testament. Proverbs 3, 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And what? Turn away from evil. So clearly, when we understand that what Proverbs is telling us in Proverbs 1, 7, that Solomon is telling his son, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It can't just be you just add God to your life and you keep living like you're living. To fear the Lord properly means that you are in awe of him and you recognize because of his awesomeness that he could bring judgment upon my sinfulness, I must turn from my evil ways also. And let me give you an example of someone we actually studied last week. We studied through the book of Job last week, and I want you to see how Job actually is described by God. And I want you to see that Job actually has both of these components described of him by God. Turn to Job. So just a couple of books back. Psalms is before Proverbs, and then Job is before that. Next week, we'll be reading through Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. I would encourage you, if you are new to our church, just to join in the journey with us as we're reading through God's Word. You can tap your phone on that tap tag, and you can see the Bible reading plan. You can find it on our website. Just read along with us so you can understand what God is teaching us. And so next week, we'll be unpacking the book of Ecclesiastes. But Job chapter 1, notice verse 8, notice what the Lord says to describe Job, the two things that we've just talked about. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. So clearly what God even says in regards to the description of fearing the Lord is it has to be someone who is awe of him and also turns from evil. Go back to Proverbs where we were. As we understand that this text is saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, where am I keep getting this term wisdom? I want you to see that the same expression is used a few chapters later. Turn to Proverbs 9, and I want you to see where the same truth is stated, but also what comes with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. All right, now listen closer to me. I want you to kind of unpack something for you here. So Solomon is telling his son that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom, which means that you are granted some that's different than just worldly wisdom. But what I've said to you earlier is that wisdom is not just something that God has, it's something that he is. We're made in the image of God, so we do have components of wisdom within us, but this tells us that there are certain components of wisdom that we cannot have, or we don't know how to use wisdom properly unless we actually have God. But listen, I want to unpack you for you now to help you to see that the beginning of wisdom is not just giving you some certain learning abilities and skill sets. The fear of the Lord at the beginning of wisdom, if it is equated, as I mentioned to you, that someone who is all of God, who is submitting to God, and that's the beginning of wisdom, what do we get, or rather, who do we get? So let's turn with me. 1 Corinthians 1. What I want you to see clearly is that the Bible begins to unpack for us and makes it clearer for us and the New Testament in regards to who actually embodies wisdom and how do we actually receive that. So again, follow along. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and if fear of the Lord, if we equate that with, for those of you who are believers in the room, those who are listening online, think of the moment where you actually surrendered your life to Christ, that you were in all of His grace and His goodness, that you were in all of, you were a sinner, you recognized He could forgive you, and you wanted to submit to Him, so your fear of the Lord, you acknowledge who He is. In that moment, God began to put you on a path to begin to have spiritual ability to learn wisdom, but it's not just having this spiritual ability to learn it, it's also the fact that He actually gives us Christ, who is wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says, He, meaning God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom, now the whom is referring back to Christ, whom God made our what? Wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So when you got saved, did you get redeemed? When you got saved, did you get made righteous? When you got saved, did God begin the process of sanctification? So when you got saved, did He also not give you wisdom? So He's given you Himself, who is the embodiment of wisdom. Now, so He gives us Him, but also the Bible tells us that when Christ died and rose again, He's seated at the right hand of God, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to come live inside of us. So the Holy Spirit is now the one who gives us, we have God through the Holy Spirit, but He is the one who gives us the ability now to actually understand the things of God, to understand the mind of God, to understand how to discern and be able to determine the things that are biblical versus what is not. So look at chapter 2. Let's just look at a couple of verses that are here. Really, this whole chapter is an amazing verse, but let's just pick up in verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do you have the mind of Christ? Through who? Through the Holy Spirit, who is the one who doesn't give human wisdom, but the wisdom of God. So now put these two truths together. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just giving you wisdom attributes, but we actually get to have God himself. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to be able to have wisdom. Now, there's a rebuttal that some would say, well, you know, I can be able to gain in wisdom and of this world. But the truth is, you can grow in wisdom of this world, but there are things that you will not ever be able to understand without the Spirit. I'll give you a testimony, for example. You can read the Bible and not be a believer. Actually, we have people in our church who've actually become believers because they read the Bible. Because the Bible is alive. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. And so as you're reading those things, there are some things you may not really be able to get yet, but God can reveal himself to you. He can show himself to you. I was listening to one person not too long ago that said that, you know, they've been reading the Bible, that after they got saved, they're like, man, that makes so much more sense now. Well, do you know why? It's because God has given the Holy Spirit to you. Now you have the ability to be able to see things that you didn't see before. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. 14. So I want you to understand the fear of the Lord is that we're in awe of him. We submit to him because we want the wisdom from him. So if that's the truth, now let's talk about the pursuit. Notice, go back to Proverbs chapter 1. If we understand that it's the beginning of knowledge and beginning of wisdom, does that mean that we stop there? Is that the end? If it's the beginning, then that means there must be a continuum. Correct? Now, I have seen people who have given their life to Jesus and then they don't grow very much because they don't do this principle that we're talking about right here. And here's the pursuit. Here is what I want you to understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it must be pursued continually. So if the fear of the Lord is to be in awe of God and to be submitting to him, do we not constantly need to continue to submit to Him and pursue Him so that we can continue to grow in wisdom. Certainly so. So understand, as Solomon is teaching his son here, he wants him to heed this truth. Notice the invitation, though, that he says, I want you to keep pursuing this. Look at chapter 2 with me. And let's look just at a few verses here so we can see. I want you just to look through these first few verses and notice what is described, this imagery that if we're seeking these things, what it's like and what we'll find. My son, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you hear what he's saying? If you seek it, then you're going to what? Find it. It sounds similar to what something Jesus says, is it not? Asking you will receive, seeking you will find, knocking the door will be open to you. We have the same kind of principle that he's saying, look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, but you still need to keep seeking for it. Like you still need to keep mining for it. Keep going. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth and knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So if you're searching for it, there's tons of blessings that we can unpack in this verse. Are these verses saying to us, this is what will come to us if we're searching for it. But let's ask the question, though, to make it very practical. So I don't want you to just walk away and say, Pastor Brian says I need to pursue the fear of the Lord and pursue the wisdom of God. How do I do that? Turn to Psalms chapter 19. Obviously, what I want you to see, without just assuming, is that if God is the person that we need to draw near to. Remember, the fool says they don't want the person or the wisdom from the person. The fear of the Lord says I want the person and I want the wisdom that comes from that person. So how do we get to know the person of God and how do we get to know the truths of God? How do we do that? The only way that we're going to be able to do that is through the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the voice of God. And if the voice of God is how we learn the wisdom of God, then we have to be in the Word of God. It's just that simple. So if we want to seek to know the fear of the Lord, if we want to seek to make sure that we're constantly submitting to Him, listen, the Bible tells us we have to die to this flesh every day. So if we want to fear the Lord and be in awe of Him and actually submit to Him, it's a constant daily submittal. It's a constant daily dying to self and a constant pursuit of the things of God. You and I must choose daily. Because remember, what was the invitation from the very beginning? Hear me and fear the Lord. Because at the same time, there's another invitation over here that the sinners and the folly and the world will keep calling. Don't think just because you have given in and you have heeded the fear of the Lord once that the sinners and the world are going to stop calling. It will ramp up. Because now, once you belong to the Lord, you no longer belong to the kingdom of Satan and his darkness, and now he wants to destroy you. So now he wants to mar you. Now he wants to pull you down. Now he wants to mar the name of God. So he's going to change his tactics, change his ploys, change his strategy. And if you resist one strategy, guess what he'll do? He'll change it so that he can entice you. So understand there's a drastic need to keep pursuing the fear of the Lord. This is why Solomon was pleading with his son, and I am pleading with you today. So when you hear us talk about the need to spend time with God, spend time with the Word, it's so that you can get to know Him, but also there's a danger when we just cruise. Psalm 19, notice what is said to us about the Word and what it does. There is these first phrases that are used in these verses are all what's called Hebrew parallelism, which is basically just restating an element of God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. What do? They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure. What does it do? It enlightens my eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Anybody see some continuity that we learned in Proverbs chapter 1? If we heed the fear of the Lord, we'll have the garland, we'll have the pendant. He says, if you heed these and keeping them, there is great reward. They warn us. They guard us. They protect us. They help us to know God. They revive our soul. They make us wise. They rejoice our heart. They enlighten our eyes. It lets us know Him. And so if you want to say, how do I pursue Him? It's not rocket science, people. God wants to make Himself known. God wants us to know Him. And the way we do that is simply spend time in the Word and mine the gems of the Word. I mean, how many of you, just in your discipline of reading, have had days where you've read through your faithful Bible reading plan and you thought, well, I didn't really see anything drastic that jumped off my page today. Anybody? But how many of you have read before and something just strike you like a lightning bolt? Whether that's conviction or whether it's God just illumines your mind to see something and you're like, man, that's amazing. And you want to tell somebody about it. It's because what happens is you're reading and the discipline of reading. And it could be something you've read last year and you read it again. It might be the right thing at the right moment for you in that particular situation. Why? Because the Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the deepest part of us. So what I'm encouraging you is, read it, because there are gems here. There's precious things that's here. And when you find it, this is why when you come to know the Lord, it's not just the excitement of knowing God at salvation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, only the beginning of great wisdom. So for example, let me illustrate this way. Let's imagine that we were miners, not M-I-N-O-R-S, M-I-N-E-R-S, that we were miners. We were mining for precious metals. And imagine that one of us actually was digging on one side of the mountain and we actually found some precious metal. Maybe it's gold, maybe it's silver. I would not just simply take that one piece and put it in my pocket and go home. If I knew there was treasures of it there, I would want to keep mining for that. Now, if I just put it in my pocket and go home and I just think about the treasure, I think about strategy of the treasure, am I going to get the treasure? What have I got to do? I got to get dirty and dig to be able to unmine that. But if I knew that you were all my family, I would come and tell you, hey, I found it over here. Come dig with me. There's lots of treasure that's here. And guess what? I was told a little secret. The treasure will never run out. So let's keep digging. And guess what? We can share this with others because what I was told is that there's treasure here that would be enough for everybody. This is the truth of God. There are treasures here that some of us are just simply mining like this. Get a shovel, get whatever you need, get the pick, and open up the Word. And guess what? To get the treasures, you're not going to get it in a 2-minute devotional. You got to sit and be still before God, read the Word of God, let Him speak to you, read it multiple times. I've used this illustration before with you. How many of you have watched your favorite movie more than 5 times? Yeah. Yeah, I see some soul getting their hands up. But what happens the more that you watch that, the more you see connections with that movie and you begin to understand some scenes and you realize, oh, that's what there was. Sometimes it might be as simple as seeing something on a wall you didn't see before that was like a little subtle hint, right? And so the same is true. Like the more that you're reading the Word, as we're reading through the Bible this year, I'm so encouraged by what some of you are saying that you're doing as a family, whether you're doing it individual and it's encouraging you and you're seeing amazing truths. What I want to tell you this. There's more treasures available. So keep digging. You say, when are we going to run out? Until we get to heaven and we see all of it as face to face, just keep digging. Because what it will help us with is to realize as we keep going and keep digging, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and God will just continue to pour Himself to us. Now this leads us into our warning. There is a danger that if we have had the fear of the Lord and we don't pursue Him, if we're not listening to the call of God, because he says in chapter 9, it's the wisdom who's calling. God himself. It's not just Solomon, but God. God is calling us. And if we don't give in, or if we don't heed this, we don't keep pursuing, pretty soon, which voice will become louder? The voice of sinners and the voice of folly will begin to appeal to us. Here is the warning. Solomon is the one who wrote this. And if you don't hear and heed the call to continually fear the Lord and pursue him, you may give in to the call of the sinner. Solomon, who wrote this, was considered the wisest man in the world. But Solomon, at some point, began to slowly not pursue and slowly began to heed the call of the sinner. Turn with me, if you would please, back to the book of 1 Kings. I want to show you a little short journey. I want to show you where Solomon himself had the fear of the Lord, where he was in awe of God, loved God. We're going to start 1 Kings 3. And then slowly but surely, the voice of the sinner began to impede upon his life. Let's start with 1 Kings 3, verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Remember what does Psalm 19 tell us? The law of the Lord is simple, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord are true. So he's following those things. Turn to chapter 8 with me. This is the dedication of the temple, where the temple is being set apart. It's going to be, they've erected the temple and he's praying. I want you to see where Solomon is in awe of God because of the posture that he takes while he is praying. Look at 1 Kings 8. Notice verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. He started standing, but notice, same chapter, verse 54, notice how he ends when he is praying. Now as Solomon finished, this is chapter 8, verse 54. As Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with his hands outstretched towards heaven. How did he start? He started standing. And by the time that he's done praying, what is he doing? He is kneeling. He's overwhelmed by the awesomeness and the greatness of God. So I would say that Solomon had the fear of the Lord. He understood who he was. He understood his need. Because remember, when God even asked Solomon at the beginning, he said, ask me anything you want. Solomon didn't ask for riches and for wealth. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And he said, because you've not asked for all these other things, I'm going to grant you those things as well. And he was warned to make certain that, and by David even said, to make certain that you don't turn to the left or to the right. But then we get to chapter 11, and we see a drastic change. Many people will just look at chapter 11 as the problem with Solomon as we walk through Kings. I'll point this out to you. It wasn't just he had some wives, but even in the chapter 10, we recognize that Solomon began to acquire great wealth and all these chariots and all these horses. Wealth is not bad per se, but actually Deuteronomy warned that the kings were not supposed to have all those things because their hearts could drift away. And that's what began to happen. So he had a slow drift. He began to love the possessions. He loved the things of this world. And then we get to chapter 11, verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 6. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Did Solomon pursue his own proverb? No. And I say this to you as a warning. The wisest man in the world, who gave us great wisdom and the inspiration of spirit, stopped pursuing. So don't think, any of us in this room, who are sitting where you are in your walk with God, that you think that you're fine. Every one of us could have chapter 11 written about us if we don't be careful. We need to recognize that you and I, You and I, if we have surrendered to God and we have the fear of the Lord, then this call of the sinner in chapter Proverbs 1 and verse 10 and 9 of folly, it's just like a little hound dog just keeps on chasing after you. And what do you need to do? Keep running to Jesus. Don't stop the running. Don't stop the pursuing. We're not just running to Jesus because we want to stay away from evil. We're running to Jesus because He's awesome and He's great. But we understand the danger and the luring that our flesh just pulls to the things of this world. Listen, brothers and sisters, there will always be a wrestling match between our flesh and the Spirit. So young people, listen to me. If you're a kid or whether you're high school or you're going to college, if you think you're fine because you grew up in church and you get to school and you're going to cruise on that, danger, danger, danger. You need to make certain that you guard your heart, because the things of this world will pull at you. Do not think that you are immune. You're the perfect target for the enemy. Hear the warning, but also see the great blessing. Let's make sure we keep going to the mountain of treasure, where the treasures will never run out. Let's mine for them. Let's meet Him in the mornings. Let's meet Him in the evening. Whatever time of day is for you. Because the treasures are here, worth searching for. So have you had the moment where you have feared the Lord? You've been in awe of Him. You've surrendered to Him. If not, I invite you to that today. Fear is to recognize that you need God and submitting to Him. That's salvation. Call out to Him. The Bible says you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. Surrender to Him. The fool says, I don't need Him. I'm telling you, you need Him. And maybe you are a believer and you would say, man, I identify. I had the moment where I feared Him, but I've not been pursuing. And you think that you've been okay. Maybe today is a wake-up call to you to remind you that you're not okay if you're not pursuing. Maybe you've allowed busyness, your schedule, and life, whatever it is, to keep you from that pursuit. And maybe today is just the Spirit's gentle reminder to you and a gentle invitation to come. Come back. And mind these amazing gems that we meet and find in God. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, I'm pursuing. What do I need to do? Keep pursuing. And the treasures that you find, share them with those who don't know the amazing truths of God. You will never know when God may use a truth that you know that you can share. I'll tell you, I'll end this way. This morning, actually, on the way to church, Zach and I are riding together, and we encountered someone that had fallen asleep at the wheel and went off the road and had had an accident. Still in the vehicle, so he's in the vehicle. I jumped out into the vehicle to try to help this lady. So I get her out, you know, try to get her out of the ditch and get her into my vehicle. And I begin to talk to her while we're waiting on help to get there. And I began to ask her about her soul. I said, this could have ended a lot different for you. I said, if it would have ended differently, where would you be? And she quickly said, I'd be in hell. Without hesitation. So I began to try to share hope with her. But then her question was, let me just remind you, what did we study last week? Job and what? Suffering. You know what her question was? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Well, actually, I just taught on that last week. A treasure from searching the Word in this moment to be able to give her hope that we'll still suffer, but there's a far better place. Just simply saying to you, You never know when God will have you to pull out of your mind the truth that someone may need. So mind the treasures. Put them in your heart and soul. They're like a spiritual toolbox that God may bring out at the right time, at the right moment. Because there are people who can't get the treasure because they don't know God. You know it. Let's share it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that the invitation to know you is constant. Lord, we see the plea of Solomon to his son to be able to heed and hear this plea to fear the Lord. So, Lord, I do ask that if there are those who are listening online or those maybe here today who have not truly feared you, that they have not stopped and said, you are awesome and I need you. And God, even today, with the sincerity of their hearts, the voice of their mouth, that they would say, oh God, I want you. Lord, your word tells us to have the fear of the Lord is also to turn from evil. So God, I pray that if there are those who think they just want to add God to the lifestyle they're living, is that you are calling us to something far better. Lord, I do pray for the individuals in this room and those who are listening who may have had a moment where they would say, yeah, I did have a moment where I took that first step to fear the Lord, that beginning point. But they would acknowledge that they've kind of left it there. They've not been pursuing you. God, call them back. Call them to a deeper walk with you so they can mine the beautiful treasures and truths that you have for us. God, for those who are disciplined, who are reading, who are studying, who are meeting, who are sitting and being still before you, God, just fan the flame of that passion, the pursuit in that race to know you. God, as we sing this song, it says we want to know you. God, we do want to know you more. So God, may you just continue to reveal yourself to us. But Lord, I do pray for the people that maybe are in a spot in their life right now where they feel like they just don't know which direction to take. They don't know what to do. God, remind them of what your word says in James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask it, and you give it to us freely. To those who know you. So those in this room and those who are listening who've been trying to figure things out on their own, God, help them just to stop and ask you. And may you give them the wisdom that they need. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you are, through your Son Jesus, the wisdom that we need. So now, God, I pray that we would pursue you. Help us to respond in this moment. Whatever it is you have convicted us of, what you've challenged us of, things that we need to do, we want to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, prayer team be here. If you need prayer, you come.